Good to see you today. It's always good to see each other. Maybe we don't appreciate it as much as we do when maybe someone can't be with us and we realize how much they're missed and how much we miss them. I'd like to talk to you not about three things, but about some topics today that there are three things that are associated with them. For instance, there are three things that can destroy a person. The first one is pride. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." We've probably all experienced that in our own lives, or we've witnessed it in the lives of others. Somebody starts bragging about how great they are and how good they are at something, and then that's the exact time, of course, that it doesn't work or something happens. So also is it certainly true before God. And when we start thinking of ourselves higher than we ought to think and not humbling ourselves before God, invariably, we are going to do something, say something, live something that is not in keeping with the will of God and separates us from Him. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 says that an elder is not to be a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Have you noticed that? That one who is a novice, one who doesn't know the Word of God, one who doesn't know how to use the Word of God and apply the Word of God, a lot of times that's true, and certainly it's true here in regards to the things in regards to the Word of God. But have you ever seen somebody that maybe they're learning a new skill? They want to be maybe a carpenter, or they want to be a football player or a baseball player or something like that, and they think that they're just, you know, the potential for the best that's ever been, and they kind of know it all, so they go out there all full of themselves and they're full of their inexperience, full of their lack of knowledge, and invariably, of course, you're going to fall. Well, that's certainly true when it comes to the Word of God. Someone begins as a babe of Christ, and all of a sudden they think they know it all. They know how to live it all and be it all and advise everybody in all. They're not going to make it. It takes time. It takes patience. It takes application. It takes maturing in the Scriptures. Invariably, those who are puffed up with pride and think they have it all are going to fall into condemnation with the devil. You know, the devil thought he knew it all, too. He thought that he knew as much as God the Father knew. He didn't know his place. We need to know our place. Pride can destroy a person. Anger can destroy a person. You ever get angry? Everybody gets angry, don't they? This is what the Bible teaches us about anger. Ephesians 4 and verse 26, it says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Anger is an emotion. God allows us to use that emotion of anger, but we are to use it sparingly. We are to keep our anger under control. We are not to allow it to escalate in our life. There's a vast difference between being angry and being full of wrath. He says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Don't let your anger be turned into wrath, and certainly don't let your wrath continue. Anger is an emotion of disgust at that which is contrary to what is desired. Someone is not living as they should. Maybe I'm not living it as I should. Maybe you can get angry with yourself, making the same mistake over and over again. You can get angry with yourself for letting your anger turn into wrath. You can get angry with yourself for having a short temper. And we certainly should recognize that that short temper and that lack of self-control is something that God doesn't just wink at. He expects us to work at it. But we've all been angry with other people because of their actions, because of their lack of love for God, their lack of commitment to God. That's a natural emotion. It's natural to even be disgusted with someone who acts in such a way. But wrath is an exhibition of desired destruction of that which is in disagreement with what is desired. They will not do what is right, and you just want them out of the way. Might seem like the easy way to go, but it's not the right way to go. Wrath is akin to vengeance, and vengeance belongs to God. There is no place for wrath in the lives of any one of us. Is there a place for anger? Yeah, there's a place for anger. It's good to be angry at sinners. It's good to be angry at those who misuse the Word of God and misuse those things that are righteous. It's good to be angry at those who do not honor the honorable institutions of a society. It's good to be angry at that because you recognize what is right and you desire for what is right to be what is practiced in the church, in your family, in society. It's good that we can get angry. But don't let your anger be turned into wrath, lest you sin. An unforgiving spirit will destroy us too. You know, you can get angry at someone. You might even allow your anger to turn into wrath, and you might wish the destruction of such a one, which is wrong in and of itself. But the flip side of that is wrong too. When we don't want to forgive, we would rather just hold it against the person. We'd rather not forgive. We'd rather not forget. If someone would genuinely repent and ask forgiveness. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15, as it's recorded in the Sermon on the Mount. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, the Father does not forgive us of our trespasses unless we repent and confess and do the right thing before God. He expects us to turn from our trespasses. He expects us to start doing what is right. Then He forgives us of our trespasses. God does not expect us to forgive men of their trespasses against us, carte blanche. There's a difference between forgiving and having a forgiving spirit. God has a forgiving spirit, but He doesn't forgive until we meet His conditions of forgiveness. We need to have a forgiving spirit and work in such a way that those who have trespassed against us will hopefully repent so that we can forgive them. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, it says, "Be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, be forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Is that a suggestion? Is this something that you can practice if you want to? Is this optional? Is this going to make your life, you know, your life is good as a Christian, but it can be even better if you'll practice forgiving one another. Is that the way it says that? No. We are to have a forgiving spirit. Regardless of the trespass, if someone genuinely repents, returns to God, returns to honoring you and the relationship that you have with them, then we are to be of a forgiving spirit. In fact, when we study the subject of forgiveness and we look at how it was God, the one who was wronged, who acted in such a way that reconciliation could be realized, then we realize that if I'm going to forgive as God forgives, then sometimes I have to be the one that takes the first step seeking reconciliation. Rather than wrath, which separates, it's love that seeks reconciliation. I know that's easier said than done. But it's what is taught from God's Word. And if we do not have a forgiving spirit, a spirit that wants to forgive, then we need to realize that we are hurting ourselves. We're leading to our own destruction. There are three things in a godly character. There's more than three things, but we're going to look at three things in a godly character because that's the way our sermon's set up this morning. Three things. Not everything, but three things. You know, there's more than three things that will destroy us, too. You realize that, don't you? Okay. All right. First one, of course, is love, because God is love. And so if I'm going to have the character of God, then I'm going to have a loving character. What does that look like? Well, we're all familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 4 and following. It says, love suffers long. Love doesn't get wore out suffering. Love suffers long. It's long-suffering. Love is kind. It's not rude. In fact, you'll say that here in just a minute. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Means not easily provoked. Does God get provoked with us? Yeah. Is he easily provoked? I hope not. I don't think so. He'd just stay provoked all the time. And so we know that God is merciful and he's understanding but he always expects us to do the right thing. Well, we should not easily provoke. We should not wear our feelings on our sleeve. We should not easily get upset about something. Love thinks no evil. Does not assume that because someone is doing the wrong thing, that they're doing it with evil intention. They might just not know that it's evil or how evil it is. Love does not think evil. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. Certainly not. Doesn't laugh and doesn't engage in partying and thinking that sinful behavior is funny or cool or popular. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It recognizes iniquity and it turns away from it. Love rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. All things? Yeah. Even somebody I'm angry with? Yeah. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Don't you find it interesting that as this list ends, it's very similar to how it started. Love endures all things. Love endures suffering. Love suffers long. Love endures all things. Why? Well, I'd rather just write it off and forget about them and be done with it. And, yeah, I know you would. I know you would. But that's not what love does. For the sake of the other, you endure. You suffer long. You seek an avenue of forgiveness. You seek to help that individual correct their lives before you and before God. Easier said than done? Yep. But it's said so that it is to be done. It's written so that we will do it. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Will it always lead to reconciliation? No. No, it won't always lead to reconciliation. But it will always magnify your character as one who lives to the honor and the glory of God. You will not deny the character of God. God cannot deny His own character. Love never fails in the sense that God never fails. And love never fails as long as you're doing the right thing, regardless of how people react to you doing the right thing. You've done the right thing, and your purpose for being here on earth is to revere God, keep His commandments, and in so doing, live to the glory of God. You will not fail as long as you do what God says, to the honor and the glory of God. John 15 and verses 12 through 14, Jesus said it this way, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." We read over that so fast, it seems like, so many times, and we say, yep, Jesus proved his friendship to us because he laid down his life for us. But I don't think we get what he's teaching there when we just assume that that's all he's teaching. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Suffer long. Endure. You be the avenue of reconciliation towards those who have wronged you. Yeah, well, that's asking an awful lot of me. Greater love has no one than this. Yep, he's asking an awful lot of us. And it's not a suggestion. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Don't jump to a conclusion, but always assume the best and always hope for the best. Hope for all things. Hope for the good. Another aspect, a characteristic of a godly character is kindness, and we saw that there. And love is kind. We expand upon that, and we see in Ephesians 4 and verse 32, it says, "Be kind to one another." Tender-hearted. What about the person that has wronged me? Be kind to them. What about the person who's seeking wrong towards me and is out to destroy me? Be kind to them. Be tender-hearted. Don't be hard-hearted. Be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Did we wrong God? And how did He act towards us? Be kind. Means to be fit. To be fit for use. To be useful. To be virtuous. To be good. Be kind. You want someone has mistreated you, but you are going to work in such a way that they can be useful. To be manageable. To be mild. Pleasant. As opposed to harsh. Hard, sharp, or bitter. How do you treat those that when you go into the marketplace, how do you treat the bank teller and the clerk at the store and the waiter and the waitress? Are you kind? Are you pleasant? Are you mild? Are you manageable? It is used of things more pleasant. It is used of people to be kind, to be benevolent, to always want what is best. Faithfulness is a characteristic of one who is godly. Trustworthiness. 1 Corinthians 4 in the first two verses says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Now certainly Paul and those who were traveling with him were to be found faithful, trustworthy, but he's talking to all Christians here. You're to be as us. Let a man so consider us, because he's already been talking to them about how they're to be. They're to be faithful. He says, you're to be faithful just as you expect us to be faithful. We expect you to be faithful just as you expect us to be faithful. Well, that seems right, doesn't it? Reasonable. That's what we talked about this morning in our adult Bible class. God is always reasonable with us. There are three things that you cannot depend on. You cannot depend on tomorrow. James chapter 4 in the verses 13 through 16. Come on now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Now, is there anything wrong with making plans? Is that what he's talking about here? No, he's not talking about that. He's not talking about starting a savings account or starting a business, as he's talking about here, and what you hope to see happen from that. He's talking about pride. He's talking about, this is what we're going to do. You know, there's nothing that can stop us. There's all kinds of things that can stop you. An accident can happen. Your health can go bad. Life is very fragile. So we dare not boast about what we're going to do. We can talk about our plans of what we want to do, but certainly don't boast about it. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. How are you today? Oh, I'm just great. I'm going to be great. I'm always great. By the grace of God, I'm well. By the grace of God, I'm able to be what I am and what I'm able to do. By the grace of God, I enjoy every day. He's thoroughly blessed me with everything that is good and everything that is perfect. Do we give God the glory for the things that we have accomplished and the things that we rejoice in? Do we give God the glory for that? You ought to say, if the Lord wills, by the Lord's grace, by the Lord's providence, I'm alive today. I'm well today. I'm healthy today. I can endure today. But you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. See, he's not talking about making plans. He's talking about boasting about what you're going to do. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You can't depend on tomorrow. Anything can happen tomorrow. Rejoice in today. And rejoice in the fact that you're in the Lord. You can't depend on riches. we have a tendency to do that. You know, I've got money in my bank account, and I'm okay, and kind of financially secure, and have a tendency sometimes to trust in what little bit we have rather than to continue to trust in God. Just one passage on that, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 17 through 19. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things. Don't trust in your riches because your riches are uncertain. As hard as you work to get what you have monetarily, it can be gone in an instant. Let them who are rich do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Realize where your true riches lie. They lie in doing the riches of the things that God has taught us to do. You can't depend on your feelings. Many passages, we'll just look at one here. He says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but its way is the end of death. The way that, well, this feels right to me, this seems right to me. It seems right that we should be able to have instruments of music in worship. It seems right that we ought to be able to just serve peanut butter and jelly for the Lord's Supper. It seems right that we ought to, people come up with all kinds of things that seem right. Seems like we ought to be changing people's oil for them. Seems like we ought to, the list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Did God tell us to do that? Was He specific about what we are to use to commemorate His body? Was He specific as to what kind of music we are to honor Him with and teach one another in? Yeah, He said sing. And when God specifies, we're not at liberty to generalize. The way that seems right is inevitably a way that God has not authorized. It's a way that we will transgress what He has authorized. There are three things that last: faith, hope, love. Come back to 1 Corinthians 13, and that's how he sums that up. He says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. The greatest of these is love. Why would that be? Why would the love be the greatest? Well, we have faith in that which God has revealed us. But he says, when we see what we have faith in, it won't be faith anymore. It will be sight. Our faith will be sight. We will see it. We have hope that we're going to live in heaven. But when we live in heaven, we're not going to be living by hope any longer. Our hope will be realized. And so, just as spiritual gifts were going to pass away, he says, you know, faith and hope are going to pass away too. But love will never pass away. Why would that be? God is love. And those who have followed God and have loved Him and kept His commandments, those who have learned that this life is not about me and what I want, and it's not about me being mistreated, it's not about me being loved. This life is about me loving God and enduring bad things that happen to me and honoring God in spite of those bad things. Love never fails. You know, basically, coming into Christ and remaining in Christ depends upon three things: God giving us His Word, us learning His will through His Word, and us practicing His will as it's revealed in His Word. We have His Word. Do you know what His Word says? Have you obeyed it? Do you abide in His Word as He teaches us to do? If not, why not? If you're out of favor with God today, why not come into His favor, into His grace this day? You know that Jesus tells us that unless we believe that He is, we will die in our sins. You know that He said, except you repent, you will perish. You know that He said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. You know that He said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. You know that. Have you done that? Why not? Why not today, as you have this opportunity? If you're here today and you're a child of God and you're out of favor with God, you're not abiding in His Word, you're not living as He would have you to live, there's things that you need to correct in your life, can we pray with you and for you? If you're subject to the invitation today in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.